Well, good morning. As always, it's amazing to have you all here. As we hear this scripture verse that the pastor that Kent read for us, I am curious, as I look out amongst this crowd, there's a lot of parents out there, how many of you are willing to admit that at some point in time, you misplaced one of your children? I see a lot of hands, and I appreciate the honesty. I mean, we are in church after all, so... You know, who knows the scenario? Maybe you're at Walmart, maybe you're at the shopping mall, maybe you're even brave enough to be out on Black Friday shopping. You've got your kids with you. If you went Black Friday shopping, I don't know why you had your kids with you. Whatever the scenario, you're diligently looking at your shopping list, you're paying attention, making sure that you're crossing off every item on the list, and then pretty soon you look up and you look around and you realize, hey, wait a minute, I'm missing one of my kids. So because so many of you raised your hands, I think that you can all and will all agree that that particular experience can be one of the most mortifying and anxiety-provoking experiences that a parent can have. Do you agree with that? Yeah. So about 8 years ago, Joe and I had an experience like this. We were spending spring break in Chicago with my brother and his family. The kids were all with us. We had a total of... four adults, and we had seven kids with us. Grace and Maggie were 10 and 7. Jacob was 4. Lily was just a baby at 6 months. And we had gone to all of the various tourist areas in Chicago, but we went to one of our favorites, which is the Field Museum. I don't know how many of you have ever been there, but it's an amazing place. It's also a very busy place. And we had spent the entire morning there. We'd had lunch. We finished the entire first floor, and that's no small task. And then we decided we were going to go up to the second floor and start working our way through that part of the museum. And as we all boarded the elevator, we did a quick head count to make sure that everyone was with us and immediately realized we were short one child, Jacob, the one back at the booth there. Jacob, leading up to this, had been whining fervently that he was done with the museum. And so he had purposefully hidden himself behind this large cutout of a school bus. And as the doors to the elevator are closing, we see him pop his head out from behind the school bus. And as quick as I can, which apparently wasn't quick enough, I reach for the open door button, and of course it's too late. The doors are closed, and the elevator begins to rise. And I swear to you that the elevator rose at the pace of glacial flow. It took at least 10 minutes to get one floor in that elevator. And the entire time, the only thing I can think about are all of the horrifying things that could be happening to my son, the floor below me. Now, as I recall this in my head, in the midst of my anxiety, I'm certain that I calmly turned to my wife and said to her, I'm going to find the stairs, and I'm going to go back down and get him. In all reality, I doubt that conversation ever took place. All I know is that once those doors opened, I bolted out the door. I left my flock. I didn't even care. I didn't think a word or a thing about them. My entire focus was getting to my son. And so, of course, the stairs were a country mile away from the elevator bank, and by the time I got there, they were filled with people. I didn't care how many people I bumped against a wall or ran over, how many old ladies I knocked off their walkers. I didn't care. I was singularly focused in getting to my son before whatever tragedy was out there could befall him. And so by the time I got down the stairs and I got back to the elevator bank, Joe, of course, is getting off the elevator, and she's not winded like I am. But we go to the cardboard cutout of the bus, and guess what? There's no Jake. And the place is just full. And you're looking everywhere, and you can't find him. And I figure I was probably 90 seconds away from getting to enjoy my Chicago hot dog for a second time. And I'm guessing it probably wouldn't have been as good the second time around. But luckily, we went out to the central area of the museum, and there was a security desk. And lo and behold, there, safe but a little scared, was Jacob. Now, the security guards all had smiles on their face because, you know, this had happened to them a million times. It was nothing new for them, but it was new for me, and it was a horrifying experience, and it's one that I will never forget, and those of you who raised your hand would agree that it's something you'll never forget. And it was this memory that came to mind And it's the memory that comes to mind every time I read through this parable that Kent read for us, this parable of the lost sheep. Now, this particular parable is the first of three in chapter 15 in Luke that are collectively known as the parables of lost things. We're going to go over just this parable of the lost sheep. But I think that collectively these three give us a very beautiful appreciation for the love that God has for each of his children. And of course, it's not just something that you take at face value about a shepherd and his lost sheep. It's something that is rich with meaning, and we're not going to be able to cover every facet of that depth. But what I really want to focus on this morning are four primary things. Number one, what does this parable tell us about the relationship that Jesus had with the religious leaders of his time? Number two, how are we, as God's people, similar to the sheep in this story? And also, how are we similar to the shepherd? And finally, what is it exactly that we can learn about God's heart as we listen to this parable? Well, let's begin with the relationship that Jesus had with the religious leaders. Because when Jesus is telling this parable, he's in the midst of a group of people that don't just include the religious elite. As a matter of fact, this particular parable is a direct response to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, growing infuriation with him because Jesus would commonly attract and join with people who they considered dirty sinners. He commonly welcomed and even ate with sinners and tax collectors. And the Greek word that the Bible uses for welcome here actually means to welcome as a friend or to befriend. And for the Pharisees, just the very thought of being in close proximity to these vile creatures was more than they could possibly stand. But the prospect of actually making friends with this group of people was completely unconscionable to them. Because for them, anything that would possibly cause them to be unclean or separate them from God's love was to be avoided. And they did so. But not only did they choose to stay away from this group of people, but as a matter of fact, they interpreted laws and wrote laws that actually went to the effect of marginalizing entire groups of people that they considered unclean, growing this vast herd of people that they wouldn't associate with. Jesus, of course, on the other hand, sought out these marginalized citizens of God's kingdom, and he went out of his way to make sure that they knew that God had not forgotten about them. And it was exactly this unorthodox behavior that Jesus exhibited that ultimately led to Jesus being labeled as a heretic and a radical and a rebel, and led to him being arrested and crucified. So on this particular day, as Jesus sat amongst this flock of black sheep, surrounded on the outskirts by the Pharisees and the scribes, and he tells this story about a shepherd that has 100 sheep, he wasn't just telling this story for the benefit of the misfits in his presence, but he was actually pointedly telling this story to the Pharisees and the scribes who were in the audience. And his point to them was this: the shepherd that he speaks of is them. They are the shepherds of the people. They are the religious responsible parties for the hearts and the lives of the Jewish people. And Jesus himself, of course, is a Jew, so they should be his shepherd as well. And in the story, he talks about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and 99 of these sheep are safely in their flock, but one of them has wandered away. And his question to them is, shouldn't you as a shepherd do anything that you possibly can to seek out that lost sheep? And once you have found it, shouldn't you bring it back to the flock? And not only bring it back, but rejoice that it has been rescued? Now, when Jesus asks this question, it's truly a rhetorical question because he already knows the answer. And the answer is no. That's not how they look at it at all. Because you see, the Pharisees viewed their flock as the faithful of the unfaithful, the clean and the unclean. And to them, if they had 99 good sheep, well, then whatever happened to the lost sheep was its own business. It was its own fault that it wandered off. It was not their responsibility. They were dutifully going to protect the 99 that they had. As I was sitting with Coach Kent last night, he informed me that apparently this is the philosophy that he has about football players as well. Just kidding. That's a totally different animal, of course. Nevertheless, Jesus in his time had painfully witnessed that the Jewish religious leaders had stopped seeing these black sheep, these lost sheep in their midst as an opportunity to reach out in God's love and bring them back into the safety of the flock. And instead, they saw them as outcasts and sinners, and they were deserving of whatever befell them in life. They had neither the time nor the interest to seek out these lost sheep. But of course, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. But this parable isn't just a commentary about the shortcomings of the Jewish religious leaders, because it was also meant very personally for each of us. And I think all of us realize that Jesus wasn't literally talking about sheep, but he was talking about us as God's children. Now, he chose sheep because it's something that everyone in that time could relate to. While not everybody herded sheep, everybody saw them because they were prevalent throughout Judea at the time. And actually, some people would keep sheep as pets, much like we would keep dogs and cats. And sheep are rather interesting creatures. And I have to admit that before I began this, I was under the impression that sheep were actually really pretty stupid. They were low on the ladder of animal intelligence. But as a matter of fact, that's not entirely true. As a matter of fact, 6 years ago, scientists at Cambridge University learned some very unexpected things about sheep. For starters, the organization of their brain is very similar to that of humans. So similar, in fact, that they have very similar reasoning skills. If you put them in a maze, they are able to reason their way through the maze, and not because they can memorize it like a rodent and reproduce it after they've done it for several times, but literally because they can actually reason their way around new walls and changes in the maze that they've made. And because of these similarities, sheep are used specifically to look at possible cures for certain diseases that affect the brain of humans, like Huntington's disease. Interestingly enough, sheep can also recognize voices, particularly voices that they've heard frequently, voices of their shepherds. I see the Cunninghams shaking their heads because they know this, because they are sheep herders. And interestingly, too, is that not only do they know voices, but they know faces. Faces that they've seen frequently, and even expressions on faces, can be recognized by sheep, and not just faces of humans, but the woolly faces of their companions. They know who belongs in their flock, who is a normal member of their flock, and who's new to the area. So apparently sheep are a lot smarter than we once gave them credit for. Now, in addition to all these things, sheep are also extremely social. They like to be in a flock. They like to be in the safety of multiple other sheep. But what they really like more than anything else is nibbling on grass. That's what makes sheep happy. And when they eat, they are extremely focused on the task at hand. The entire world disappears as a sheep will nibble its way through the grass. And apparently, according to some shepherds, and perhaps you have insight on this, the strange thing about sheep is for some reason they seem to think that the grass is always better outside of the enclosure. Agree with that? Yeah. Shepherds will routinely find their sheep trying to get out of their gates or their enclosures because the grass on the other side is better. Well, that certainly seems like another human similarity, doesn't it? How many of us are guilty of thinking that the grass is greener on the other side? Somebody that was pretty wise once told us that the only reason the grass is greener on the other side is because you're not tending to your own lawn. Those are pretty wise words. Nevertheless, it is this particular propensity to think that there are greener fields outside of the fence that will get not only sheep, but humans in trouble. Because as sheep put their head down and go on their way looking for food, they don't care about anything around them. And what you have to understand is in the time Jesus is telling this parable, this isn't fields of green like we envision for our sheep now. We're in an arid desert area. And so the grass that they eat are little clumps of grass that are stuck between crevices of the ground. And it's not just wide. You have to search out this little crevice of grass. And when you've nibbled on that enough, then you walk on and you find another clump of grass in a crevice. And then you nibble on and you find another clump. And this is what they would do. They would just nibble their way on out into the wilderness. And pretty soon the sun starts going down. They realize it's time to be done eating. And then they look up and around and, whoa, wait a minute. Where's the rest of the flock? And they can't hear the voice of their shepherd. They have nibbled themselves lost. Any of you ever nibbled yourself lost? Any of you ever found that slowly and surely you edged away from the safety of God's flock? He didn't think about it at the time. It wasn't something you were intending to do. It's just something that happened to you. You were focused on the shiny things of this life, which really don't, at the end of the day, make a whole lot of difference. But it was enough to attract you. And so little by little, you nibbled your way away from the flock. When I was a surgical resident for 5 years in Illinois, we worked really long hours. 90 to 100 was probably the going average, oftentimes more. During the weekends, we would get about one Sunday out of every 2 months to 3 months off the rest of the time we were in there every day. I rarely saw my family. I didn't see my kids very often. And so honestly, at that period of time, the last thing on my mind was going to church. My wife faithfully went. It was important to her, and it was important to me at one time. And I knew where my shepherd was, but truthfully, I was a little too far away to hear his voice if he called for me, because I had slowly nibbled my way out of the flock. And it wasn't until Jacob again was born with a, thankfully temporary, but at the time life-threatening condition, that I came to realize just how lost I had truly become. Because as I sat there and watched Jacob struggle, I realized to myself that I was perfectly helpless to help him. I was a doctor, but there was nothing I had in my bag of tricks that could make him better. So there I sat, helpless and alone, and I was a sitting duck for the predators in the wilderness, fear and doubt. And then an unexpected shepherd came to me and reeled me back into the flock. You see, Joe and I were an absolute mess during this period of time. We could barely support ourselves, and so Joe's mother stood in the gap for me during that period of time. She was my shepherd. And those of you who have met or know my mother-in-law, Bunny, she is an amazingly faithful person. She's a very loving person. She's a very giving person. And she reminded me in that moment that the time had come to go home and return to the flock, because this peace that I was so desperately seeking in this moment could only be found in the loving arms of the great shepherd. So she was my shepherd. And I wonder how many of you have found yourself away from the flock and had a shepherd come alongside you and needle you back in the direction that you needed to go. Or maybe you have been a shepherd to someone else. Maybe you've seen someone that has strayed and you reached out to them and took hold of them and reminded them that the place they needed to be was in the company of God's people. Well, there's no question that for me, I would not have made it through that particular ordeal without this loving shepherd. And I'm not the only one who has experienced this type of ordeal. And so this really brings me to my next point, and that is that Jesus intends for each of us to be shepherds to his people. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he repeatedly refers to himself as the good shepherd. And he does this very specifically, again, because people can relate to the job of a shepherd. They realize that sheep need to be protected, that sometimes sheep and people wander away and they need to be saved. And Jesus made it perfectly clear during his ministry that he had come to be that protector, that he had come to be that savior. And he also made it perfectly clear that there was absolutely nothing, nothing that he would not do for his flock. And he revealed this truth in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, when he stated, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. I know my sheep, and they know me. And just as my Father knows me, and I know my Father, and so I sacrifice my life for my sheep. But I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold, and I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd." And it's this last part that I think is so important to Jesus. And I think that this was really deep down the purpose for this parable that he told his audience. "I have other sheep, but they don't happen to be in this group. They don't happen to be in the sheepfold, but I must bring them." This was at the heart of Jesus' very mission when he came, but he also intends for it to be at the heart of our mission as well, because I think we all realize that there are countless sheep that are not currently in the fold. Perhaps they once were and they nibbled their way lost, or perhaps they have actually never known in their entire lives the love of a shepherd. Whatever the reason, Jesus wants to be that shepherd. And furthermore, he wants to use you and I to be that shepherd. When Jesus was reconciling with Peter before he ascended into heaven, he gave three charges to Peter. He said to him, "Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs." "Peter, feed my sheep." "Peter, if you love me, take care of my sheep." He didn't just mean that charge for Peter. That charge was meant for each and every one of us. And he didn't just intend for Peter to feed the group of sheep that had already assembled, that were already within the protection of his fold. Instead, he intended for Peter and the rest of us as disciples to go out and to seek out those sheep that are marginalized, those unloved and unlovable sheep that are so in need of a shepherd. Well, here at Grace Community Fellowship, we've recently changed our mission statement. You see it before me here. I know we've done this once today, but perhaps you'll say it with me again. Connecting with Christ, connecting with others, and connecting others with Christ. Now, the first two parts of this mission really have to do with growing and maintaining the spiritual health of our own flock. But it's the last part of this mission that Jesus was preaching about that day, because he is calling for each and every one of us as his disciples to leave behind the 99 and to go in search of the one. We have to be willing to abandon the comfort and the safety of our own sheepfold. We have to be able to abandon our circle of friends here at the church and our study groups. They're comfortable, and we don't like to get outside of our comfort zones, but God urges us to be willing to abandon our own sheepfold and to venture out into the wild streets of Ottawa, Kansas, and beyond in search of the lost. This is what Jesus did, and this is what he asks each of us to do in his name. And this then brings me to my final point this morning. What is it that this story teaches us about the nature of God's heart? Well, as I mentioned to you, for me, this story is a beautiful illustration of the relentless love that God has for his children. Unlike the Pharisees, God isn't satisfied with only loving those who love him back or who follow him faithfully. He isn't satisfied with that. He won't leave the others who have found themselves away from the flock in danger where they can be in peril. Because he pursues those who have gone astray, and he pursues them with every bit of urgency that I had when I was looking for my wayward son that had gone missing. You see, we are all God's little lambs. And he desperately wants for us to know the depths of his love for us. He desires a personal relationship with each of us. He wants to welcome us into his fold where we will be safe and loved. So when Joe and I found Jacob that day, I was so relieved that the first thing I could do is I just grabbed him and I wrapped him up and I hugged him. Because I was just so thankful that he was safe. But not long after that, my irritation and my frustration bled through, and I shoved him out to arm length, and I said, "You can never do that again. You scared your mother to death." But then my own guilt and again relief returned, and I wrapped him up again. And this is the picture that Jesus paints of God when he finds these lost sheep. Because Jesus tells us that when God finds this lost sheep in the wilderness, he just reaches down and he picks that sheep up and he puts it gently over his shoulders. And what a beautiful picture that is. Imagining that sheep just calmly laying on its shepherd's shoulders, and he carries it back home. And when he gets home, he doesn't put it down and swat it on the butt and tell it to get back to the flock and stop doing stupid things. No, he celebrates. He invites all of his friends and say, "Look, I lost a sheep, but it's found." That is the picture of God's love. He loves all of us. But there is such great satisfaction when a soul that has gone astray finds its way home. It's a love you really can't find unparalleled like that anywhere else in this world. It's a love that God has for us. And he wants you to know, he wants you to experience, he wants you to feel that love every day. And so as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, and you reflect upon all of the things that you have to be thankful for, I truly hope that this appreciation for God's rich love and his relentless pursuit of you is really, really high on that list of yours. And as I close this morning, I can't help but wonder, how many of you have nibbled yourself lost? I know I have. Maybe some of you are just now looking up and realizing that you're just a little further from home than you had once thought you were, and you can't quite hear the voice of your shepherd. Or maybe you know someone else who has found their way outside of the protection of the flock. Well, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, my prayer is that you will be inspired by all of the amazing blessings that you have been given, that we have been given. May you be inspired to pick up your staff and to leave the comfort of the 99 and to go out in search of the one. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are our shepherd, that you love us so much that there is nothing that will stand in your way to pursuing us. You aren't satisfied with just having some of us. You want us all. And you're willing to do whatever it takes, including sending your own son to show us the example of your love and then to show us the ultimate example of love by giving his life for your people. Lord, you have called all of us to continue this mission that Jesus laid out before us. My prayer this morning is that you would weigh heavily on our hearts that this is what we are to do, that there are so many people outside of these walls that so desperately need to know the love of the shepherd. Empower us to be your hands and your feet so that we may show the world that is in need just how much you care for us. May we all enjoy our Thanksgivings together with our families and our friends, and may it be at the foremost of our celebration the thankfulness that we have that you love us so deeply. Lord, it is these things and so many more that we pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.